Anyone going to see Bill Gates' office, Microsoft, is often shown a signed photograph of Henry Ford, the symbol of the industrial age. Now, some people wonder if he has an ambition to become the Henry Ford of the information age. But no, said Mr. Gates. But because the car manufacturing company made a mistake, it sat back in 1927 and let General Motors overtake it to become the market leader, a position that it still holds today. No one can stand still. He must progress. Every father can remember the joy it was to hear their little baby say for the first time, Dada. They were so thankful it was not Mama. How exciting it was. But if the kid is 20 years old and all he can say is, Dada, that would not be exciting anymore. That would break the father's heart. The kid is expected to make progress, to go on to maturity. God has several spiritual children that have never matured. All they can still say is Dada, and it is breaking the father's heart. In the Christian life, no one can just stand still. We are either moving forward or we are gradually slipping back. Several times in the Bible, our relationship with God is referred to as a walk, walking with God. There is no standing still in a walk. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 exhorts us to go on to maturity. We need to progress. Why? Because if we are not progressing, then we are regressing. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about making progress. And he will encourage us to go on to maturity. So please turn to our text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last time. Chapter 2 is divided into two simple parts. First, we see the exhortation in the first 7 verses, and then the admonition, verses 8 to 23. Today, we'll only take the first part, the encouragement to abound in the faith and to go on to maturity. Next week, we will start the admonition and the warnings. We have completed the first section of Colossians, the Christian and his Christ. Chapter 2 starts another section called the Christian and his Creed. Here, Paul will explain the creed, the belief of the Christian. Just as it is very important for the Christian to know his Lord, it is as important for him to know his faith, know what he believes. So chapter 2 will teach us that. Then we will move on to the Christian and his character. We're going to get very personal there. After that, the Christian and his career, how he is at work. And finally, the Christian and his companions, who he is hanging out with. Now, because we are starting a new chapter and we may lose the context, I will read verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1 with the first 3 verses of chapter 2. So, Paul continues his letter and he says that, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossae and Laodicea were sister cities. Later, Paul will suggest in chapter 4 that this letter be read to the saints in Laodicea. Paul had not been to either cities, but he had such a big heart. It was full of concern for the people he had never met. He hoped that the believers in both cities would know what a great conflict he had for them, and that they would be encouraged. Paul clarified who he was enduring this great agony for. Not only the two sister cities, but also those who had heard of him, who would read his letter, but had never had the chance to meet him face to face. In verse 1, he had a great burden for them. We do not need to have seen the people face to face in order to have a burden for them and to pray for them. That's what is so great about prayer. We can go anywhere in prayer, and we can use it for anyone, people we have never met before. So after the who, we have the why in verse 2. Paul explained the reason for his burden, and he listed four things that were on his heart, four things he agonized for. And this is the second time Paul talked about agonizing. Earlier in chapter 1, verses 28-29, he said he was agonizing for them that they may be presented perfect, mature in Christ Jesus. Now this time he has a great conflict for four different reasons. Reason number one, that their hearts may be encouraged, that they may be comforted. It is very important not to be discouraged and quit. It is easily done. It's not always easy to continue with God. So Paul wanted the Lord to help them, to strengthen them, and to comfort them. After all, he is the God of all comfort. Paul did not say that he wanted them to be healthy, to be rich, to be prosperous. Prosperity of the soul is the best prosperity. We must be careful not to chase after the wrong prosperity. Reason number two, that their hearts may be knit together in love. This is a beautiful picture of the unity of the body of Christ, showing the world that we are truly his disciples, like Jesus said. You will know my disciples by the love that they have for one another. We have more strength when we are knit together in love than when we are all alone. It is difficult to stand alone. It is dangerous at times to be alone. Satan went after Eve when she was alone. As a body, we can strengthen each other and be able to stand even when it's difficult. It is important to realize that we are one big family in Christ. And the love that Paul is mentioning here is the agape love that we find in 1 Corinthians 13. It is impossible to stand together in unity without love. We must have love for one another. Remember, we saw in Ecclesiastes recently that two are better than one. So a group is even stronger than two. Now, because the strength of the church is unity, that is the very thing that Satan attacks. He seeks to separate us, to divide us, to prevent us from being knit together in love. And he will try to keep us alone. We are much weaker when we are alone. We are an easy target, an easy prey for him. We are stronger and safer in a fellowship of Christians than being alone at home or with unbelievers. Remember the movie Home Alone? The poor kid had such a hard time. He should have gone to church. And then we have reason number three, that they may attain the full assurance of understanding. As we start to understand the things of God, understand the plan of God for our life, we get the full assurance of salvation. The more we know God, the more assurance we have of our salvation. True riches is not money, it's not material things, it's not stock and bond. It is a full assurance of salvation. To know that I will be with God, that he will take care of me forever and ever, that is true riches. How is this full assurance acquired? By studying and understanding the Word of God. It is sad that many Christians do not have that full assurance of their salvation. It comes from being in God's Word. And they are not in God's Word. They do not see a need for it. And yet it is so important to be in the Word. And then reason number four, that they may come to the knowledge of the mystery of God. That they may acknowledge, they may discern, they may recognize the mystery. What is the mystery? Paul talked about it earlier in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Remember what it is. It is Christ in you. It is a mystery. How does it work? How can God fit inside of me? How can he dwell in me? We are the temple of God, the Bible says. It is important to know and to recognize that. Christ is in me even though I do not fully understand how he could be in me. But realizing that Christ is in me, there are certain things I will not want to do. It is good to understand and to realize that Christ is in me. Now look at these things again. Paul is really concerned with their maturity. These four things are the evidences of spiritual maturity. That their hearts might be comforted. That is encouragement. Being knit together in love. That is endearment. Attaining to all riches of the full assurance, that is enrichment, and assurance of understanding, that is enlightenment. Paul added in verse 3 that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. He is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Do not let that little word hidden confuse you. It does not mean that they are not available. They are available. The treasures of divine knowledge are not hidden in Eastern mysticism, nor in Jewish legalism, or even in Roman paganism. They are in Christ Jesus. Now, William Randolph Hearst was one of the richest men of his day. And he had a vast and expensive art collection. One day, skimming through a gallery magazine, he ran across a masterpiece he considered exquisite. And he coveted this painting. He wanted it. So Hearst sent out his aide with millions of dollars to go and purchase this painting to add it to his collection. So after an extensive search, his aide returned with the painting. And Hearst asked him, "How much did it cost?" And the man replied, "Nothing, sir. We found it in your own warehouse." Hearst had it all along, but he never realized it. So it is with God's treasures of knowledge and wisdom. In Christ, we have all God's riches in our reach. It is there. People today are looking at the scientists to come up with solutions. People believe that they are full of wisdom and knowledge. Science does not have the answer. Psychology does not have the answer. Only God has the answer. Paul goes on and says in verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So Paul had a great burden for them in his heart, because there were some people going around teaching false doctrine. And he did not want them to be deceived by the persuasive or enticing words of clever speakers. He says in verse 4, the Greek word for deceive means to dilute, to weaken by mixing in something else. So Paul did not want anyone to come and dilute or weaken what they had been taught. Satan wants to lead believers astray, and to do this, he uses deceptive words. He is a liar, and by his lies, he tries to lead believers into the wrong path. If he could not prevent you from being born again, then at least he will try to dilute and pollute and weaken and do whatever he can to hinder you from walking with the Lord. Therefore, it is very important to continue to grow in our knowledge of spiritual truth. Paul also warned the Romans about this. Remember Romans chapter 16. It is very easy to dilute and to weaken the doctrines that are in the Word of God. Sometimes it is very difficult to detect the deception because it is so close to the truth. Part of what they say is true, but another part is not. Still, the diluted truth is not the truth at all. Now, Paul is not talking about astral projection in verse 5 when he said, "Though I am absent, I am with you." He did not have an out-of-body experience. He was in a prison cell in Rome, but his mind was with them. He was thinking about them. He was concerned for them. And he was rejoicing because of them. And he tells us plainly why he was rejoicing. For two reasons. Number one, their good order. And number two, their steadfastness in the faith. In spite of all the false doctrines that were floating around, still they were in good order and they were steadfast in their faith. Order and steadfastness are two military terms. Order describes the arrangement in the ranks. Each soldier is in his proper place. And steadfastness shows the soldiers in battle formation, a solid, steady front to the enemy. So they were not only in order, but they were firm, ready for battle. These two words, order and steadfastness, imply obedience and discipline. You have to have both of them. You have to be an obedient person and be disciplined to be able to remain in order and remain steadfast in the faith. Two very important things to win the battle. And we need to possess both obedience and discipline in our lives, just as the soldiers need on the battlefield. So first, we need to be in good order, be where we are supposed to be, and then be steadfast, be firm in that position. In the next two verses, 6 and 7, talking about making spiritual progress, Paul mentioned six steps, six different steps in the process. Step number one, he says, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He said, as you have received Christ Jesus. This is the first step. The very first thing to do. It starts with receiving Jesus. Jesus will establish order in your messed up life. So that's the first thing, first step to do. Receive Jesus Christ. Step number two, he says, walk in him or live in him. In other places, we are told to walk in love and to walk in the light, which is to live in love and live in the light. So that's step number two, walking with Jesus. Again, a walk involves movement, no standing still. The believer must learn to walk. Paul had already encouraged them earlier in chapter 1, verse 10, to walk worthy of the Lord, to live a life worthy of the Lord. And then later in chapter 4, verse 5, he will encourage them to walk in wisdom around those who are not saved. We need to learn to walk in wisdom around the unbelievers. Another thing, we are to walk in Christ the same way we received him. What way was that? By faith. We started with Christ. We must continue with Christ. Only Christ. We started in faith. We must continue in faith. This is the only way to make spiritual progress. Then we get to step number three. He says, rooted in him. First you receive the Lord Jesus, you walk in him, but now you need roots. An agricultural word for a tree that has finally been rooted. Christians are not to be tumbleweeds which have no roots and they are blown by every wind of doctrine. We see in Ephesians 4:14. They are not to be transplants either, moving from soil to soil. A plant will not grow properly if you keep on removing and transplant, replant, uproot, replant. Once we are rooted by faith in Christ Jesus, there is no need to change that. Now, what is the purpose of roots? What do? They draw up nourishment so that the tree can grow and be strong. The roots give strength and stability. When the wind comes, it is the root that will keep that tree up. For believers, being rooted up in Christ means to get our nourishment, get our strength, get our stability in Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Bible says. Then we get to step number four. Step number four is build up in Him. This one is an architectural term. And the tense of this verse and the next of this verb in this verse and the next verb in the next verse established, the tense is the same. It indicates a continuous state, constantly being built up, constantly being established in the faith. Paul used military terms, agricultural term, architectural term. Now, so far, do you see a progress? When we trust Christ to save us, we are put on a foundation. We are on solid ground. From there, we grow root into Him, growing deeper and deeper, being built up in Him. To make spiritual progress means to keep adding on to the foundation, to build up upon the foundation, which is Christ. Then we have step number five, established, not only rooted, not only built up, but established in the faith. How can this be done? Paul tells us, as you have been taught. We started in the faith through the preaching of Christ Jesus. But it is from the teaching of the word that believers are rooted and built up and established in the faith. No other way. Constant preaching cannot do that. It will only bring the person to repentance. He will not grow. He won't be built up. He won't be established in the faith. Teaching the word is very important. Epaphras had faithfully taught the Colossians believers, taught them the truth of the word. We saw in chapter 1, verse 7. False teachers had come. False teachers had tried to weaken the word of God, so they would not be established and they would not be firm in Jesus, but they failed. Satan has a very difficult time deceiving the Bible-taught believer. He is rooted. He is built up. He is established. And therefore, he is not easily moved by any wind of doctrine. And he is not confused by the diluting of the word either. And then we have the last one, step number six, abounding in it. In what? In the faith. This word is often used by Paul. It suggests the overflowing of a river. Our first experience in the Lord is that of drinking of the water of life by faith. But that water is to increase. Like Jesus said in John 7:38, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Not only abounding in the faith any which way. Paul clarified that by adding, with thanksgiving. A thankful spirit is a mark of Christian maturity. Not only abounding in the faith, but with thanksgiving. It is the proof of maturity. In one of his books, James Emery White tells of the Russian-American comic. I don't know him, but his name is Yakov Smirnov. And he talks about his initial response to the incredible variety of instant products available in American groceries. And the guy said, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you get milk. Then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. Wouldn't it be great if conception and children were that easy? Get the powder, add water. And wouldn't it be great to just add water to our spiritual birth and voila, instant spiritual maturity. But it is not that easy. It does not work like this. The heretics in Colossae had created a salvation based on passwords, rituals, secret initiation. Their salvation did not come by sticking with the truth about Jesus, but seeking a deeper life, trying different spiritual experiences. Real spiritual maturity builds on simple faith in Jesus. The deep things of God are not different things, but they are fuller and further applications of the truth by which we were saved. The truth is the same, but we add to it and we get deeper into it. Author Ken Hughes wrote, to outgrow the basic truths of Christianity is to become post-Christian and pagan. Paul is saying here, don't leave the faith, grow stronger in that faith. What makes false teaching so attractive to so many people? If it is so destructive, how can it be so appealing to people? Rick Green, a speaker for Wall Builders Ministry, wrote, and I quote what he said. He said, a former policeman told me about being on duty during an ice storm. The ice was a half inch thick on every tree in the area. He was called to a site where the ice and falling branches had caused a power line to come down. And his duty was to keep the people away from the area. And there was a small tree near the fallen power line, he said. The kind with a short trunk full of long, thin branches. While that fallen power line was crackling and popping with electricity, it was throwing out sparks through the branches of that small tree. The sparks would reflect off the ice-covered branches, sending out a rainbow of glimmering colors. I stood there and watched and wondered how anything so beautiful could be so deadly. Like any other sin, he goes on to say, false teaching can look good. It can sound good. But a mature believer, one whose faith is grounded in God's word, is able to see beyond the external appearance and discern the truth. In this section of scripture, we see a progressing faith. And Paul used six vivid pictures to illustrate spiritual progress. Picture number one was the army in verse 5, keeping in good order and steadfastness in the Lord's army. Picture number two was the pilgrim in verse 6, walking in Christ. The Christian life is a pilgrimage, a beautiful journey walking with God. Picture number three was the tree in verse 7. Deeply rooted in Christ, getting our nourishment, our strength, our stability from him. And the picture number four was the building in verse 7. Build up and established in Christ. Picture number five was the school. Being taught the word of God. And picture number six was the river in verse 7. Abounding in the faith as a river overflowing its bank. A Christian making such spiritual progress will defeat the enemy and will never be led astray. If he is studying and growing in the word, he will not be lured by false teachers. He will not be enticed by false doctrines. So we see in our text the different stages in the progress that leads to maturity. And the stage one was receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Join the Lord's army. And then the stage two was walk in Christ by faith. Live what you believe. Stage three was be rooted in Christ. Grow deeper in the Lord. Stage four, be built up in him. Stage five is be established in the faith. And stage six, be abounding in the faith. All this progress will come to the Christian who has been taught the word of God. The great Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe said about this portion of Scripture, a grounded, growing, grateful believer will not be led astray. And he is right. Even though it is Satan's goal in life to hinder a person's relationship with God, even though he tries to weaken the person's commitment to God, weaken his service to God, weaken his devotion to God, it is still possible to make spiritual progress and abound in the faith. If the person has received Jesus Christ the Lord, is walking in him, is rooted in him, built up in him through the study of God's word, the person will not be led astray. He will abound in the faith and he will go on to maturity. To some people, accepting Jesus Christ is the main thing, the only thing, and that's all there is. And they tell others, just accept Jesus, that's all you need, and everything will be fine. It is not that simple. We see this morning in our text that it is only the beginning. It is step number one. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but that is not all. Now you need to grow. You need to be rooted. You need to be strengthened, and you need to abound. You need to make progress. And that's where the devil works overtime to prevent those who have accepted Jesus from making any progress. And you have a bunch of dada Christian. That's all they know. They cannot do anything for the Lord. They are not used by the Lord because they don't know. They have not made any progress. And the only way to make progress is the book, the word. This is where we get rooted. This is where we get built up. This is where we get strengthened. So if you park this, you will always be a weak believer, not doing much for the Lord, constantly struggling, unable to resist temptation, and you will be a weakling. You need roots. You need to be built up. You need to be strengthened, established, and then look out. They can bring any false doctrine to you. They ain't gonna fool you. The devil may try to get you. He won't, because he cannot defeat a strong Christian. So it is very important that we make progress. Accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior is the most important part. But then we need to make progress. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, your family, your children, your work. May he help you to understand the importance of making progress, of being strong in the Lord. And that comes from studying the Word. So may you have a desire for the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.